In our lesson here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at verse 58, we'll be looking at some other passages, but I want us to look at this particular verse, see what the Bible is instructing us to do, and hopefully as we study, and after our study, we'll be able to see what God expects of us as His children. It's good that we can be here. Appreciate those who are visiting. It's an encouragement to us. And it's good to see those who worship here regularly that we're able to be out, though there are some of our number who cannot be out because of health issues. Some who have been away and been out because of some health issues who are back with us. And we're delighted that you're able to be with us this morning. Let me just read again the 58th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, is writing, and verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What I want to talk about this morning is abounding in the work of the Lord. As you read throughout the New Testament, the life of a Christian is depicted as a life of work. There is a work that God has given us to do. For instance, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." The idea of laborers, workers. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." So we have the kingdom of heaven likened to a landowner going out to hire laborers, workers for his vineyards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You're God's building." And again, the Bible just depicts our life as Christians as a life of work. And this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, talks about some of that. Let's just begin by asking two or three questions. Who is involved in the work that Paul is describing in verse 58? And he gives us the answer. He says, "My beloved brethren, therefore my beloved brethren." And so when we think about the work that God has given that is to be done by His people, it is to be done by us, by brethren. It's not the work of elders only, though they must set the example. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about himself being an elder and some responsibilities of elders. And he says, "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So when we think about the work, someone thinks, "Well, that's the work of the elders." Well, it is, but not theirs exclusively. It's not the work of deacons only. Though deacons, the word deacon means a servant. It's not the work of preachers only. Though a preacher has a work to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul, in writing to Timothy, he says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And so, when we think about the work that is to be done, elders are involved, deacons are involved, preachers are involved, brethren are involved. The New Testament teaches that every Christian must be a worker. I'm not going to go to Matthew chapter 25. Verses 14 through 30, but here we have the story of the talents. And every man was expected, regardless of his talent, to use that talent. And let me just quickly say this, that as a member of the church, I'm talking about the Lord's church, and if we talk about the local church here at Somerville Road, every member has a function, a work to do. Paul describes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And then over the next several verses, he talks about the different parts of the body and the responsibilities that the parts of our physical body have. And then he relates that to the fact that we are members of the body of Christ, and each of us has a responsibility in functioning so the body can function fully or completely. We understand there will be differences in abilities and in talents. And yet there's no exception for anyone being excused for failing to use even one talent. And so maybe a mindset that if we have, no question, we need to reset our minds into thinking, not thinking I can't do anything or I'm not able to do anything, but we're thinking in terms of what can I do? What am I able to do? I may not be able to do everything that somebody else could do, but what can I do in furthering the cause of Christ? It's interesting in Acts chapter 8 when persecution comes upon the church and the church is scattered from Jerusalem. In verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Who went preaching the word? Those who were scattered. The apostles were remaining in Jerusalem. Here were Christians who went out. We're told of Philip, and you can read about Philip in the rest of chapter 8, his going and preaching. But they went everywhere preaching the word, those who were scattered. And the bottom line is this. We sing the song that has in the first stanza the words, "There is much to do. There is work on every hand." There is so much that needs to be done in the Lord's work. And the truth is, as this song suggests, just everywhere we look, there is work that needs to be done. And if we don't do the work will not be done. And God will hold us accountable for that. The problem has never been there's not enough work. But the problem has been finding workers to work in the kingdom of our Lord. In Matthew chapter 9, in verses 37 and 38, here's what Jesus said to His disciples. "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." So who is to be involved in the work? You are. I am. Every Christian is to be involved in the work. A second question that I want us to raise, and Paul answers this, what requirement is necessary for the work? And I'm going to use the word conviction. Paul says that we're to be steadfast. We're to be unmovable. And what that picture that brings up in my mind is, here is someone of conviction. In order for us to be effective in carrying out the work that God has given us to do, is we must be people of conviction. We must be people who are steadfast, people who are unmovable. A person who is a person of conviction, he knows for whom he is working. We're working for our Lord. We're working for God. And when we consider what Christ and God has done for us, then we ought to be more than thrilled to be allowed to be a part of the work of our Lord. And so we know for whom we are working. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus, in this teaching, in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." We have one God that we can serve. Mammon is material wealth, material possessions. And probably one of the greatest obstacles that we face in the society in which we live is the things that are around us, the material wealth. And what Jesus is saying is that we can't serve both. So the first thing we have to determine is who our master is. We have to know that. And as we study this morning in our auditorium class from Romans chapter 8, we have to set our minds on things that are spiritual. And the idea is just simply making up our, here is my Lord, my Master, my God. He is the one I'm serving. A second thing, in order for us to have this conviction, in order for us to be effective in our work, we cannot be shaken like a double-minded man. James talks about, in James chapter 1, verse 8, this man who is double-minded, unstable in all his ways, drifting here, drifting there. No, we have conviction. And we're willing to stand for our convictions based on what God's Word teaches. And that's what we want to teach other people, because we understand that that is the only thing that is going to enable them to be saved from eternal damnation, is their obedience to the teaching of Jesus Christ. Peter and John are great examples of men of conviction. In Acts chapter 4, they're arrested and they're brought before the council. And Peter and John, they answer and they say to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Their commitment, their conviction was, we have a work to do and we're going to do it. And nothing is going to keep us from doing it. They're let go, they're arrested again, threatened. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, rearrested. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Here are men whose lives were on the line, unlike us. That time may come that our lives literally may be on the line. Somebody may say, you stop teaching that, or we're going to throw you in prison, or we're going to kill you. And if we ever experience that, that's exactly what the disciples of our Lord experienced. We must have the conviction, the steadfastness, in order to carry out the work that God has given us to do. The brethren at Philippi were admonished to stand fast in one spirit. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Who is to do the work? We are. What is required of us? We must be people of conviction, people who are steadfast, people who are immovable. And then Paul talks about the constancy. I started to use the word consistency, but I'm using the word the constancy of the work. Constancy means this: the quality of being faithful and dependable. Consistency plays in that. But Paul talks about the constancy of the work. When you read the Scriptures, the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of always. And here's what I mean by that. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Always ought to pray. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear. Always obeyed. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. We're to rejoice always. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Our speech is to always be seasoned with salt, with grace. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And here in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you see what I mean when I say the doctrine of Christ is a doctrine of always? When should we be abounding in the work of the Lord? Always. When should we pray? Always. When should we rejoice? Always. When should we obey? Always. When is our speech to be with grace? Always. When should we be ready to give a defense for the hope that is always? And here's why always is important. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The teaching of Christ is a teaching of always. We're always following Christ. And if we lack constancy in our lives, then we're not dependable. Cold, lukewarm, and unless that is corrected, it will cause us to lose our soul. Paul talks about the fervor of the work. He says we're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding carries with it the idea to be in excess, to be over and above. And you know, we know what that means. I hear sometimes people describe, he went above and beyond his duty or responsibility, maybe at work. Or maybe here's a ball player and there are set practices, set times, but this player is always there early. And he always stays after practice. He goes above and beyond. And that's the idea of our service to God. Our service to God is a service that goes beyond. It's in excess to be over and above. And what that says is that if my thinking or attitude ever is, how much do I have to do? I just have the wrong attitude to begin with. I have the wrong concept of my service to God. God allows me the opportunity to be His child. He allows me. I don't deserve that. He allows me. He allows me to be among the saved, to be a part of His church universally, and I'm a part of His of a local church that is striving to serve God. He allows me to be a part of this. And what I need to do is I need to be abounding. That idea is expressed in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." There's the idea of abounding. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds, goes beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Or in Luke chapter 15, in verse 17, we have the younger son, sometimes we refer to as a prodigal son, after he's away from home and he's wasted his inheritance and he realizes the condition that he's in and he thinks about home, he comes to himself, And verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. Even his father's servants, they had beyond what they needed is the idea. That is the way our service to God, our work to God is to be. We're abounding. Abounding service is willing service. Matthew 4, verse 18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they said, when I have time, I'll follow you. Not what they said. They immediately left their nets and followed him. It's willing service. Abounding service is fervent service. Romans 12, verse 11, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Again, the idea of being fervent is to be on fire, to boil, as it were. Abounding service is service from the heart. It's not some traditional practice that we go through and we... I've been to Sunday morning Bible study. I've been to Sunday morning worship. No. No. Now, yes, we want to be present. But our service is from the heart. Not with eye service. Let me go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. Abounding service is first place service. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So we see the fervor of the work. We're to be abounding. And then Paul talks about the motives of the work. He uses the word therefore or the word wherefore, depending on what translation you're using. And what that word does, it connects with the preceding verses, really the whole chapter of 15. Where what Paul is doing, he's talking about, one, the final resurrection. Why do we do what? Why do we abound in the world? There's going to be a resurrection one day. I'm going to stand before God and be judged. The entire chapter is a discussion of the resurrection and the immortality of man, the fact that we're going to die. In view of that fact, there will be a life beyond. In view of the fact that there will be a life beyond this, Paul says, work. Why would we be abounding in the work of the Lord? There's a resurrection that's coming. There is a life beyond this life. Not only is the resurrection a motive, but the final judgment is a motive. There's a day coming that we're going to give an account. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Romans 14, 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, John says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. We do what we do because there's going to be a day of reward. And what we will reap is what we've sown. And that's why it's important for us to be busy doing what God tells us to do. Galatians 6, 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Paul talked about at the end of his life being there was a crown of life, crown of righteousness laid up for him, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would give him in that day. And not just to him, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. What we have to understand is that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes farmers plant crops, and there may be a drought, and they don't see the harvest that they were expecting. It's not that way with the Lord. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And finally, Paul talks about the nature of the work. He calls it the work of the Lord. And to do the work of the Lord, or the work for the Lord, means to do God's will. That's exactly what Jesus said when he came to this earth. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And even as he was facing crucifixion and he's in the garden, he prays, and we have recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, he goes a little farther, falls on his face, and prays, saying, "Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Can we see the importance of what Paul is saying there at the very end of that chapter in light of the fact that we're immortal, there'll be a life beyond this life, there'll be a resurrection, there'll be an accounting, there'll be a reward. And in light of that, he says, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." May the Lord help us as we do his work. May the Lord help us to walk looking for opportunities, because they're all around. They're everywhere. And may the Lord help us to take advantage of those opportunities to teach others. We're like the farmer who goes out just strowing seed. I read an article, and what the article suggested was, you know, that's not the way farmers usually sow seed. They make sure that the ground is turned and things are planted right. No, we sow the seed. Any and everybody. Some will fall on hard ground. Some will fall on rocky ground. Some will fall on thorny ground. Some will come up and then the cares of the world will wipe it out. But some will fall on good and honest hearts. And what we must not do is to look at a person and say, "Oh, I think they have a good and honest." No, we're sowing the seed. Everywhere, all the time, any opportunity we have. And when we do that, the Lord will bless us. He knows, and our labor will not be in vain. Let me close with this. I saw something, a little short video. Man who does some teaching, he doesn't teach the truth on some things, but he made an excellent point. He said, we read passages like Matthew 28. Go into the world and make disciples. Jesus says, go and make disciples. And he said, when he was young, he would be somewhere close to my age, I would guess. He said, we used to play the game Simon Says. You know, Simon Says, rub your head and you'd do that. He said, now, if you're young, you might not know that game. He said, because there's not an app for that. But those of us who are older, we know that game. And he said, when Simon said something, you did it. He said, the interesting thing is that those who claim to be Christians, they don't play Simon. They know how to play Simon says because they do what Simon says. But when it comes to Jesus says, somehow we're not able or we don't do that. Jesus says, go into the world and make disciples. He said, it'd be like telling my child, you go to the room and you clean your room. And so she goes off to the room. About 30 minutes later, she comes back and she repeats that. She says, Daddy, I memorized what you said. Go clean your room. She said, I can tell you in Greek how to speak that. And somehow we think if we memorize a passage, that we're going to stand before God and we're going to say, well, God, I know that passage said, go. I can tell you, it's in Matthew chapter 28. It's in verse 18, 19. But as far as our going and doing, typically that's not what happens. Now, if we told our child, you go to the room and you clean your room, and they came back and said, Daddy, I can repeat exactly what you told me to do, but they hadn't done anything, we wouldn't be pleased. And I believe that's the same way God is to us. Now, oftentimes somebody says, I don't know how to. Well, that is a sad thing to say. Now, there's a solution to that. If we've been Christians for any length of time and we don't know how to go make disciples, we need to get busy learning how. If we need help, we need to seek that help so that we can learn. I tell you what's involved in it. What's involved in it is sometimes doing things that we're not very comfortable doing. But I don't believe the Lord is going to be satisfied with that either. He says we're to be abounding in His work. And I need to be doing that. And you need to be doing that. And every one of us needs to be doing that. And doing it understanding that it will not be in vain as we do it in the Lord. He will be pleased. And I tell you what will result. What will result is God will be pleased with us. God will give the increase because we're out planting and we're out watering. And the likelihood is we'll see increase numerically. And positively, what we'll see increase is in our spirituality. We'll become stronger people spiritually, able to help others, able to encourage others as we do. It's a challenge, but it's a challenge that we can meet, and it's a challenge that God expects us to meet and to be doing. I'm going to sing the song that has been announced and will be on the screen behind me. Let's all consider what we're doing in the work of the Lord. And I know that there's work being done. I'm not questioning, is there more that I can do? If you're not doing work in the Lord, you need to begin doing that. And you need to begin doing that for your soul's sake, so that you'll not stand before God. And when He says, what have you done? If He were to say, what have you done in my work? And we just look kind of dumbfounded. Let's be busy. Be busy serving the Lord, spreading His word. And it'll help us so much. It'll help us, and we'll be pleasing to God. Let's stand and sing.